Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station, 1260 AM and 101.5 The One FM. I am your host, Richie G, and today we have two men with us, and they are...
Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
I'm Howard Wingo from the Freedom Baptist Church.
All right, and we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been here for 42 weeks, and it's lesson 22, and we're on what, maybe...
H.
All right.
Lesson 8
in the Sermon on the Mount, which was going to be one lesson, but you can't do the Sermon on the Mount in one lesson. So we are in chapter 7. We just did verses 1 through 6. Which, if you listened last week, was a fun show. We enjoyed it. Hopefully you did as well. And now we are in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 12. We'll start out at. And Matthew, you want to read that
for us
before we get started?
Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's a pretty powerful passage, isn't it?
Sure is.
Before we got started on the show, Richie was talking about, Howard was talking about how this kind of connects to the verses that go before it. Verse 7 is a strong passage. Ask and you'll be given, seek, you'll find, knock, you'll be open. But this is connected to the verses that go before it.
Well, we spent last week on those first six verses, and they're talking about judging people outside the church, in the church, and what we come to the conclusion was that we're supposed to have a set of goals that we live by that we think and hope would be pleasing to the Lord. Even though we know we're not going to measure up to it, I get up every day with a desire to please my Lord. So now we're coming to verse 7, and my thought is that if I'm not ready in the first six verses, then I don't have the privilege of asking the Lord in verse 7. Verse 7 comes after he's telling us how we should live. So to ask the Lord for something and you're living in a sinful condition and know it's sinful,
especially with verse 6 right there, don't give to dogs what's holy. Yeah. If he tells us to do that, that's how he, in some sense, behaves too.
Also in this, ask and it shall be given you, I think there is. We have to use some common sense with that, if I could say. I remember the TV preacher years ago said that he asked the Lord for a Rolls Royce. And he has one.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, it may not have been the Lord who gave you that.
Yeah.
I think that we can be very foolish in our relationship of asking from the Lord. To me, it'd be very foolish for me to ask God for a Rolls Royce. However, as a minister, I have to visit the hospitals and so forth. I do need a vehicle.
Yeah.
And I'd be very happy with a Chevrolet or a Ford.
But, I mean, if he wants to give you a Rolls Royce.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. But I would not have the audacity to ask God for a Rolls Royce or a Cadillac.
You know, it's funny. I think we pull this passage a little bit out of context to say this is how you get stuff.
Yeah, exactly. That's
but this, I mean, what does Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talk about? Well, in Matthew 6, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, or thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In
talks about need.
Talks about what we need.
Everyday needs.
And then he says at the end of it, don't you know the Gentiles seek after these things, what you wear, what you drink, what you eat. And then you get to this passage, and that passage ends, by the way, with seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. So when you get just literally seven verses past that, and Jesus says ask, seek, and knock, why do we flip the interpretive switch to say this is primarily talking about getting stuff rather than fulfilling what he's talked about in the last two chapters?
Exactly.
I mean, I'm not saying that it can't apply to our prayer and even receiving physical blessings.
Right, because he talks about prayer, you know, and fish.
Exactly.
And it almost goes back to what he said earlier, you know, that God has these things.
Yes.
When you seek the kingdom of God, you'll have these things.
As we're looking at this passage, we need to go to Luke for a moment about it. That might help us to understand this. In Luke chapter 11, it says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, findeth; to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now, verse 11 of chapter 11. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone, a fish, or serpent?" Verse 13 is where I was going. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Mm-hmm. So what are we asking? Sure, we ask for bread. Sure, we ask for clothing. Sure, we ask for these things that are necessary for our lives and maybe even more. But what we should be asking for is the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And so
one of the things that makes that passage in Luke stand out even more to me, Luke chapter 11 is what some people call the Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount, basically. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we'll talk about that in a few years when we get finished with the Sermon on the Mount, I suppose. But one of the things that's different between Luke and Matthew is some commentators describe Luke as less spiritualized. For example, Matthew says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Luke says, "Blessed are the hungry."
Yeah.
And Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke says, "Blessed are the poor."
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like Luke talks more physically than spiritually until you get to the end of that sermon and he gets to that line that he adds that Matthew doesn't. "How much more will the Father give you his Holy Spirit?"
Mm-hmm.
And if he includes that, where he talks about less spiritual, that... to me, if you read both, that's like a huge, huge highlight around it. You know, hey, pay attention to this. Pay attention to this.
Yeah.
So I do think the primary view of Matthew 7:7 is spiritual needs.
Yep.
But I don't think it excludes physical needs.
Right. Yeah, because we're physical beings. We need those things to survive. God knows, you know, God knows them, it says, knows our needs. But he also... you know, wants us to be children, right? You have to have faith of a child. What does a child do? A child asks for, when he needs something, he asks for it.
Yes.
Whether it's physical or spiritual.
You know, last week I commented that we go to extremes on the judging.
Yeah.
Well, this also, because I've heard some say you should never ask God for anything.
Yeah.
And that's, you know,
that doesn't
fit. I'm sick, I ask for healing.
Mm.
And if my child is sick, I even ask more healing for my child than I do for myself.
Yeah.
And
one of the current things, I just heard something last night where it says, you know, don't ask God for things he's already given you. You know, the whole authority, speak to this or speak to your need.
Yeah.
Well, God continually says, ask, you know, come to me.
And I'm not trying to be contentious, of course. Well, maybe I am. But I've heard it say, if you ask God for something, then never ask again.
Yeah.
Well, if he didn't answer my prayer first time, I think of the illustration of the woman and the unjust judge. She kept going back till she got her answer.
Mm.
And if I pray for something and I don't see an answer yet, if he says no, I'm through.
Right.
But if God doesn't answer to me, then I'm going to ask again, just like a child.
It's not lack of faith. When you petition the Lord more than once, it just shows your desire, you know, and hunger for trusting
really
in the
this?
Lord. Right.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to feel like, oh, you don't have faith from certain quarters.
Now, sometimes I do tell people, don't pray for forgiveness more than once, because sometimes that causes them to dwell on the sin and dwell on the guilt and not. But I think what you've said is totally true.
Oh, that's a different application, and I agree with you on that. But if my car doesn't run and I've got to get someplace, and I've heard testimonies of people that I know are true, they're having trouble with the car and it won't start, but an emergency comes up, and without even thinking, they get that car and go.
Yeah.
What caused it to start all of a sudden?
And just incidentally, for full disclosure, two of the three people sitting around the microphone today have cars that are in the shop. So
we're hoping when we get out and go into them, the Lord won't hear that prayer.
I'll get out there and mine won't start. It's a funny little story, and you know it is a story, but as it goes, the woman had locked her car and she couldn't get in, and it was an emergency. She had to get into the car. And she prayed to the Lord. And almost immediately, a man rode up on a motorcycle, and she was crying. He wondered what was wrong. And he said, "Oh, I can fix that." And he opened it up. And she said, "Oh, thank you." And she blessed him. He said, "I do this for a living. I'm a car thief." And her answer was, "Lord, thank you for sending a professional."
So, I like it. You know, and that sounds exactly like how God would work, too,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah.
Probably taught two or three lessons that day, because if I imagine how that story would have played out in a lot of people's lives, it would have been somebody she was nervous about seeing. "I can't get in my car. I'm not safe. Look at this big, bad biker. I'm scared."
Yeah.
So she learned something about God's providence. Yeah. She learned something about prejudice. And, you know.
Yeah. It was a very humorous story, but also a lot of good thoughts in it.
Yeah, there really are. That's good, Howard. I'm going to steal that.
So. Well, that's okay. I heard it from somebody else anyway.
So, one of the things that I think is pretty cool in this passage is how it makes the argument from the lesser to the greater. I always have to think about making sure I say that right. In verses 9 through 11, it compares us and God. And it says, if your kid asks you for something and it's what he needs, you give it to him. And then he kind of, he slights us a little bit, Richie. What's he call us?
Evil.
Yeah.
You being evil.
You know, if you who are evil know how to do this, how much more, that's the argument for the greater, from the lesser to the greater, will God, who is most decidedly not evil, take care of you? I think this is a really cool passage. If you get this, do you really think that God doesn't get this? You know,
Well, the Lord's model prayer taught us, you know, give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
And, of course, as you go through that prayer, you're recognizing God for who he is. You recognize that your need is dependent on him.
Mm.
And if you ask him for your daily bread, I think we have the liberty, if we're living the life that we should, to ask God for other things. For your automobile to be repaired, it's something that's necessary.
Yeah, it's every
day.
We
don't have donkeys to ride and mules to ride around anymore.
And it's God's right to say yes or no to what he wants to.
So as we look at this, you know, obviously when he says, and then you being evil, I think we could substitute that with being human or...
less than holy.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Less than holy.
You know, Scripture said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," but we're not. But
and be perfect as your Father is perfect.
Yeah, but what a point that would have driven home to the people. You being evil. You know, and all of a sudden, what? You know, but like you said, the point's being made. God, who is pure and holy and perfect and all-knowing, you think, like as you said, Matthew, you think he doesn't get this? You think he doesn't know what you need before you even ask for it?
And I like to ask that question a little bit sarcastically, because I think that's what Jesus is doing. I think he's being, forgive me, but a little bit.
Could be.
Come on, guys. You really think that God doesn't get this?
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to confront our weakness and our fears emotionally like that. You know, come on, Richie. You're worried. Why are you worried?
Right.
You know, really? You got a good reason?
And that thought, sometimes, if we're not careful, we're praying, "Lord, my name's Howard."
Yeah.
You know I'm here.
Do you hear me?
Yeah. Do you know who I am?
But yet also, you know, the other side of this is we do sometimes only focus on the physical needs.
Yes.
That's a danger, too. Right. You know, we have our laundry list, which are all valid, right? The rent's got to get paid. Electric bill's got to get paid. The car's got to run.
Well, at the same time, it is valid. But remember when Jesus called his disciples, he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So it's valid, but it's not... everything.
Right, absolutely. But focus, you know, we spend so much time on that we don't look at the spiritual side of things. Or even in James 1, you hear many people use this verse. They say, you know, ask in faith with no doubting.
Yeah.
You know, but what they forget right before that, it's talking about wisdom.
Yes.
It's not talking about whatever you want.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's about wisdom and about the things God has for us.
To speak frankly about this, you know, I think in our church in particular, and I can't speak for either of yours because I don't go to yours, you know, but I think we have overreacted to the kind of name it and claim it prosperity gospel type stuff, where we see these guys who say anything you want, name your heart's desire, and you'll get it. And in my opinion, that's unbiblical. And I know there's other guys who sat at the round table that probably wouldn't agree with me.
Well, I know. I have dear friends, brothers, that they're into the name it and claim it, but I'm not.
But I think in my church we have overreacted to them so much that we don't ask.
Yeah.
And we need to.
Again, we can go to extremes either way.
Man.
Yeah. Church history is a pendulum, right? Same thing with believers and churches.
Name and claim it is almost like demand.
Yeah.
And that's why I shy away from it.
It scares me because, not because I don't think God is capable, but because I think it changes your relationship with God. And I also notice a lot of people in Scripture who sure don't get that, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, Job doesn't seem to. Yeah. Paul doesn't seem to. Right. Peter doesn't seem
to. If you went to any other country other than the United States and maybe Western Europe and a few rich oil states, the rest of the world is not getting those things.
Yeah.
When they read that and they hear you say that, they're like, well, I don't, you know, I have a donkey and water, and that's it. You know, it's an American thing in a lot of ways, and comes out of the prosperity that we do have in the country.
Absolutely.
In my opinion.
I agree with you. And I'm not trying to badmouth these brothers. I think they have good intentions. I think they have taken a couple promises and misapplied them. And to be fair, that's an easy thing to do in Scripture, because not every promise is a promise for all people in all times. And a lot of Bible promises are conditional. This will happen under these circumstances, you know. And sometimes, you know, there's these little books like the Bible Promises book or 365 Bible Promises. And part of me really likes them because it's a reminder of the constancy of God. But part of me, when I read them, kind of says, that one, that's just not quite the way to read that passage, I think, in my opinion.
Yeah. And, of course, God can name it. If you name it and claim it, God wants to give it to you. He's really capable of it.
Absolutely.
But it's and the other thing is, it's focusing more on physical needs. And you just said earlier, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're happen to be lucky that we live in the United States and we have physical things. But that's not for all people throughout church history.
Correct.
You know, so what's really important, the physical things can be taken away from you, but it's the spiritual things that we pray for, wisdom on handling situations, you know, victory over certain things that may be hindering us, salvation for loved ones. There's so many things we could pray for, and yet we almost limit it just to the physical needs. Because
keep
they're
my
the
family
most,
safe, keep me healthy, keep a roof over my head.
Right.
I mean, that's honestly most of our highest prayer priorities.
Right, and there's nothing wrong with those, but there's so much more.
Yes.
You know, and when you see the different prayers in Scripture, it's a cool study as well.
Yeah.
If you look it up on the computer, you can find all the prayers in Scripture. Many of them, and the majority of them, have nothing to do with physical needs. You know, it's about being conformed to the image of Christ, or it's about, you know, spiritual things.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, an example maybe would be Joseph in the prison. Did he ever claim, God, I got no reason to be here? How come I'm, you know, there was a purpose for him being there. So if we don't receive what we claim, there may be a reason for it.
Right.
Yeah.
And I know this upsets some, but the disease that I have, the sickness that I have, there may be a purpose for it.
Yeah.
Right. Or may just be something physically, either way, right? It might be a purpose for it. It might be just, it's not that you don't have faith or that you did something wrong. Sometimes we just, things just happen in the natural course of life.
And God is God over the natural course of life. But sometimes when we read the Bible, we think that there's a miracle on every page.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, sometimes if you read a little bit more closely, it's hundreds of years.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. I think our expectations sometimes we expect too little, and sometimes we expect maybe not too much, but the wrong things. I don't know.
I kind of tend to the, and it's not exactly, but also whatever state I'm in,
be content.
So if I'm in a state of pain or suffering or whatever, I'm still content with the Lord.
Well, just a quick story, then we have to go to break. But I remember being in church and my mother was sick at the time, and you know, a church lady, we'll call her,
you know,
a church lady was telling my mother that, you know, maybe these things are happening to you, maybe you're sick because there's a sin in your life, or you're not dealing with your kids correctly. So my mother took it, and then a few months later the lady had the same exact problem, and she said, you know, the Lord did this to me so that I could rest. He needed me to rest. Right? So when it's someone else's sin, it's for their own good. They need to change. When it's yours, it's for rest. Yeah. So it's just, we have to be careful, you know, while prescribing to people what God's doing this or that for, because we don't know.
And that we need to be very careful when we speak for God.
Yeah.
That's just really dangerous territory, I think, because it's easy to misinterpret the voice of the Spirit for the voice of the tempter.
Right. And you're doing it right. You're doing it for good reasons.
Yep.
But sometimes you do more harm than good.
I just don't even hardly like say God put it in my heart to do, because I don't want to misrepresent him if it was really just my indigestion that came with it.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And I'm not trying to criticize or condemn those who do, but that's my my take on it.
Exactly. Well, we're going to take a break. We'll come back for the second half of our show. We'll be right back.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable here on your hometown station. I'm Richie G, and we are with Matthew Hyatt and Pastor Howard Wingo. And we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And now we're going to look at verse 12, a verse that we all know. Well, we'll all read. I'll read mine out of the New King James. And Howard, you have the King James, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And then Matthew, you read yours. So I'll go first with the New King James Version. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Well, the King James is very similar. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Let me give you a couple more.
Sure.
English Standard, whatever you do, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The New American Standard, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Mm-hmm. Let me see if there's any that are kind of different.
You have any New Living? How about the New Living?
Here's the message. Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for your behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. You say New Living?
Yeah.
Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets.
So this is what we call the golden rule. And again, as we mentioned in the first part and last week, the extremes that we can go to with Scripture, and I've heard people condemn the golden rule simply because I think from what they say, they misunderstand what it's saying.
Sure.
And so it's... if you want somebody to do good to you, do good to them.
It's just a general rule, I think, that even unsaved people understand that, hey, this is a good rule.
Now, I'm trying to remember, and, you know, this is one of those I wish I'd had the presence of mind to start looking for it before we start recording a radio show. But I did a sermon from this text when I preached through the Sermon on the Mount several years back. And are you familiar with the silver rule?
No.
The silver rule is... don't treat someone how you don't want to be treated.
Okay.
It's the negative,
right.
Basically. Yeah. Don't, if you don't want it, don't do it. And if I remember right, almost every religion and philosophy has the silver rule.
Right.
And that sermon I actually quoted from Eastern texts, you know,
yeah.
Even some atheist philosophy, yeah. It's all over the place.
Yeah. It's a basic tenet of that. As a human being, it's a good thing to do that.
And but one of the things that was unique about it that I ran into is almost nowhere do you actually run into this golden rule where it's, I kind of liked the message, be proactive, do this thing.
Yeah.
Not just don't, I don't want to be hit, so don't hit.
Yeah.
I want to be loved, so love.
Right.
And that's
a big difference.
Man, that's really cool.
Yeah.
Because I think a lot of times we do the silver rule more than we do the golden rule. Well, you know, I don't want someone to break into my house, so, or, you know.
You're right. We look at it the opposite of what it says, really.
Yeah.
You know, we hear it as, you know, if I treat people well, they'll treat me well. You know, instead of, like you said, doing things for others according to what the Word of God says, and hoping or knowing that will come back to you, they'll treat you that way. And even if they don't, we're still commanded to do those things. That's what's interesting, right?
Yes. Yeah.
We're to do those things no matter what, and whatever happens, happens.
He says, don't you know that people who just love the people who love them back, that's what everybody does. Mm. But I've called you to be something different than that.
And I also think the phrase, you know, that this is the law and the prophets. And it's so true. You know, we have all the laws, and then Jesus breaks it down into two. All right, love God, love your neighbor, and this is kind of part of that. Even the ten, you know, what are the Ten Commandments? The first four is how we treat God, our relationship with God, and the next six are how we treat our fellow man, man to man. And you know, sometimes we don't think of it that way. But if you know, how do you know if you love somebody? Well, what Jesus is saying there is if you keep these commands and you don't do these things to people, that's the negative side of it, then that's, you know, almost proof of love. You know, if you love someone, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't commit adultery.
And if you really love, here's even more.
Right.
You
know? But this is really cool because what you're saying is it's not just that aspect of it, it's doing.
So I just found those sermon notes. I love computers some days. And here's what I found. Confucius gave the silver rule 500 years before Christ. Rabbi Hillel, who was one of the rabbis kind of contemporary with Jesus, he was asked to sum up the entire Torah. He said, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole Torah. The rest is explanation. Muhammad said in about 600-something A.D., hurt no one so that no one may hurt you. And the American Humanist Society says, do not treat people in a way you would not wish to be treated yourself.
Huh.
But Jesus says, do what you want done.
Yeah.
I love it.
Something happened to me just a couple of days ago that it's kind of cheesy to explain this, but yet it's real too. I stopped at a convenience store and I was in a hurry. And I wanted to get in and get out. And as I was going to the door, there was someone else coming, and I thought, they're going to get in front of me. They're going to slow me down. And so
I know that feeling. Your aunt?
No. I started to. I started to beat them there.
Yeah.
Well, I did, but then I held the door for them to go in first so that they would be first and I wouldn't.
Yeah. Sometimes you just need to be
putting somebody in front of me.
Yeah. That's living it out.
Literally doing it.
Yeah. Mm. And I know that's kind of a very simplistic.
No, but it proves the point.
But Howard, life is lived in those simplistic moments. Because most of us, when we hear this, like, well, should the need arise, I should die for Jesus. Well, frankly, it's not going to. I mean, most likely.
Right.
If you're walking across the street and someone's walking next to you that you don't know, and you look down and there's a $10 bill laying there, would you tell the person, hey, look, there's some money laying there, why don't you get it? Or would you run and grab it real fast?
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe those are simplistic.
But they're everyday examples. Yeah. I was listening to Adrian Rogers on the way in, and he was saying the same thing. He was talking about an Isaiah where it talks man up as eagle's wings, on eagle's wings, and he goes through it. But one of them is it talks about walking. And he's like, that's where we spend most of our life. Our everyday life is where we fail. We make it through the rough times, through we pray, and we make it through these types of times. But the everyday walking is where we struggle the most and where we fail and where we are most of the time. Most of the time,
every day,
like you said, going into the store. Well, you know, we're not in these grand situations where we have to give our lives for somebody.
Most people don't end up divorced because they had an affair. Mm. They end up divorced because they never loaded the dishwasher.
Right.
I mean, frankly, or if they have an affair, the reason they had an affair is because the other person didn't load the dishwasher.
Right.
And life is lived in little moments. And Jesus is putting a lot of emphasis here.
Yeah.
Do those things. Take care of people.
Yeah. I've never heard it explained that way. Because even when I read it, I turn it to the silver rule. Basically, if I don't do these things, you know, I'll treat people and they'll treat me this way. Not the opposite. That's a really neat pickup.
I've also heard another silver rule, but it involves duct tape and silence is golden. Silence is golden, but duct tape silver or something
there
like that.
There you go.
You know.
Yeah. That one's good. That one we need to follow the silver rule. But on this one.
You know, I do think that's a pretty pretty important difference, because Matthew 5 was basically, you think you're so great because you haven't killed. Well, I tell you, don't even hate. And here in Matthew 7, he's gone like three steps further. Don't judge and do what's good.
Yeah.
Do good.
When you do good to somebody because you would like it done to you, it might be that person that you look at that offends you simply by the way they look.
Yeah.
Still be kind to them. And in fact, it's even more so.
I've been seeing this thing go around Facebook, and I probably don't agree with everything that they are necessarily implying, but I agree with the statement as it stands. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And then underneath it, it says, love your homeless neighbor, love your black neighbor, love your white neighbor, love your rich neighbor, love your gay neighbor, love your Republican neighbor, love your Democrat neighbor. And you know, steps all over your toes.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Pharisee asked, who is my neighbor? And he told him the story, of course, of the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
And how the religious people passed by, wouldn't even look at him.
Yeah.
And somebody who they considered to be unclean took care of him.
Yeah.
So I think the Good Samaritan would be the prime example of the Golden Rule.
That's really cool.
Yeah, very good.
So
definitely. And as we begin to close here also, remember, this is kingdom living, right?
Yes.
This is about how, this isn't about salvation in the sense of giving us, you know, a plan, believe and be baptized. There's no real salvation in these passages.
Right.
But it is, hey, this is how you're supposed to live your life. And if you're not, there's a problem.
Yes.
And we look at this is the, you know, comfortably in some of my circles, well, this is what the millennial kingdom will look like.
Yeah.
It's like, you know what, I'm sure it will, but we're still called to do that now. It's not future.
That's called avoiding the, the question.
It's easy. I love that. Yeah. I love that theology, but unfortunately, it's not what it's saying. You know, I'd love to just push this off to the future.
Borrow your pencil for a second.
I would love to push that off into the future and not have to worry about it. But it's clearly, this is how you live in my kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, and there's so many rules that we've gone over so far. I think people need to go through the Sermon on the Mount and go through each little section and write down a sentence that says, what does this mean for me?
Man.
And just get a simple list of what each one says and look at yourself and say, am I doing that? Am I really living that way? And I think we'd all be a little shocked.
Man, oh man.
You know? But we're trying to go through it, and we'll continue to go through
it.
The next verse about the narrow gate is always a fun.
Yeah.
And a lot of good stuff left here. And we're only in lesson 22 of 52.
22H is what this one is.
22H, so we'll probably at least get to I, right?
I think we'll probably get to J is my guess. I'm not sure.
So that's always so funny. We'll be going more than a year, so get used to it,
yeah,
folks.
Yeah, you're fine. If you haven't checked out our website, I hope that you will, JesusRoundtable.com. It's free. It's easy. The latest show shows up right smack dab in the middle of the page. You can't miss it. If you scroll down a little bit, you can find the old episodes. If you click on an episode, you can just listen to it right there on your computer. You can type in your email address to subscribe and get it emailed to you. You can go to the iTunes store and search for Jesus Roundtable, two words. Or if you go to Facebook and search for Jesus Roundtable Show, you'll find us any of those places. So spread the word for us. It would really, really help. We would love to know that this show is making it out to more people besides our moms. So, you know.
And if I'm there all day Sundays at WDKN, give me a call at 615-446-4000 for any questions at all. And if they're negative questions, I'll pass them along to Matthew.
If they're
positive, I'll answer them because I'm positive. So just kidding, everybody.
But
call anytime, any information. You can always give me a call on Sunday, 615-446-4000. I'll be at the radio station. So thank you for tuning in, and we will see you, Lord willing, next week at 4 o'clock. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.